In Proverbs chapter 13, this evening, reading two verses, reading verse 14 and 15. In verse 14 and 15, last week we were in verses 11 through 13, and tonight verse 14 and 15. I'm taking my title from verse 15, and we'll read and consider both of these verses. But I want to title the message this evening, "The Way of Transgressors is Hard." Notice he begins here in verse 14 and 15. We find here in the Word of God, he said, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee this evening, thanking Thee for this week that You've given us. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness, Your mercy to us. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us tonight to be able to come together and sing, and Lord, to be able to pray, and to be able to look into Thy word and fellowship with one another. Thank You for this week, this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to these two verses, as we have seen so many times so far in this book, we see the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. And I hope you enjoyed Sunday as much as I did. It's a good time and good time of fellowship. It almost reminded me of the fishes and the loaves. I think everybody took home, looked like more than what we even brought. We ended up with two meals, off of that. We ate Monday and yesterday, I guess it was, and so had good fellowship, and we sat around here, I think, to what, use here to seven, our daughter and son-in-law and daughter, her grandkids, I should say, they were here till 11 o'clock. And so we had a good long day of eating and fellowship together. We actually ate again before they left that night. Well, notice as we come here to our text, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on both of these verses, but I want to take our title subject here this evening from verse 15, and just titling this, "The Way of Transgressors is Hard." And again, we have this comparison, this contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, between those who are desiring to be obedient to God's word and those who do not desire to be obedient. He says here in verse 14, the first statement that is made here is that he said, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life." Now, over and over as we come through this book, and this is either the 71st or 76th sermon so far in this book, and we're here in chapter 13, and this is our fourth message in this chapter. And we have went back many times to chapter 1 and to consider what wisdom means in the Word of God. And we've went back many times to consider the subject of the fear of God. Last week, we really focused in on verse 13, where it says, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Well, the same thoughts continue as we move into these two verses here. And again, we could go back and read a number of passages in chapter 1 and chapter 4. I just remind you of those, especially in chapter 4. I'm not asking you to turn there. But he begins this chapter with, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." He said, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. He said in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And of course, he's speaking of the wisdom and understanding from the Word of God. And then again, in verse 23, we've mentioned several times, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you want to write down a passage also in Psalm 17 and in verse 4. So in verse 14, I'm just in the wrong chapter. In verse 14, he said, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. We've covered this as well. Chapter 16 and in verse 22. We find these words, and he said, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. We continue to have that contrast. We also see this again in chapter 10, and we have covered this in chapter 10 and in verse 11. He said, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So in verse 14, again, the contrast here, he said, the law of the wise, again, this is the wisdom of God that we find in his word. The law of the wise here speaks of the word of God, which the righteous follow. So he said, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. And then the contrast, he says, to depart from the snares of death. In other words, we're to avoid this, to depart from the snares of death. There's a number of passages in the book of Proverbs. I'll give you just a few. Write down Psalms 116, verses 3 through 6, that has the same truth in it. And also, you want to make note of this, and we read this just a few weeks ago. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing as an elder pastor to Timothy, a younger pastor. And he begins in verse 22. I'm going to read from verse 22, but the focus is from verse 25 and 26. But I'm beginning in verse 22, and this is the advice that he gave him in his ministry, his life, and also his preaching. And he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now here's the passage. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. See, we're talking about in our text here in Proverbs to depart from the snares of death. The only way to do that is by following the law of wisdom that God has laid out for us in the Word of God. We have the fountain of life in verse 14 compared with the snares of death. So he said in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, they do this by rejecting the truth. Then he said, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's what repentance is. It's acknowledging the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. And then he said in verse 26 that compares with what we're looking at, he said, and that they may recover. And again, how would they recover? Through repentance and acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So in our passage that he's speaking of, we're to depart from the snares of death through the truths of God's Word. Here are a few other passages in Proverbs. Chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 26 and 27 says, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Very similar to what we've just read. And he said, to depart from the snares of death. We see this thought again in chapter 15 in verse 24. He said, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Then again in chapter 16, verse 6, we have these words. He said, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And also in verse 17 of this chapter, he said, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Now, these are just simple, plain, easy to understand verses, but God means exactly what he says. So in verse, back in our text in chapter 13 and verse 14, when he says the law of the wise is a fountain of life, and again, what is this? It speaks of living waters. He speaks of that which is refreshing and gives life to the dead sinner. And it speaks of receiving and the holiness and the happiness that God gives to us by following him. Then when he says to depart from the snares of death, there are those who are taken captive. They're taken captive by the devil, and only the truth shall deliver them. So we have, as we look in the scriptures, the snare or the snares of sin, of Satan, of the world that we've seen so many times in this book. What do? They entangle men and bring them to destruction, and these things are to be avoided. Notice now as we come to verse 15. He says here in verse 15, and again, this is where we've taken our title. He said, good understanding giveth favor. Again, the good understanding is speaking of the truths of the Word of God. We study it that we might understand it, that we might obey it. We don't study it just to show off any kind of wisdom or to debate with people and argue about things. So he says in verse 15, he said, good understanding giveth favor. The word favor here, we would find back in chapter 3. Back in chapter 3 and in verse 4. He says, and he's speaking in verse 1. Let me just read the first three verses. I've read this many times and backed up to this point. But he said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And verse 4 says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So go back with me to chapter 13. And I'm going to focus in on this just for a moment. So chapter 13, verse 15, good understanding giveth favor. Now we'll pick up the second part of this in just a moment, so don't turn away from it, where it says the way of the transgressor is hard. This is, again, the contrast. But notice good understanding giveth favor. When a person gets biblical understanding, they will obtain favor, as we just read in chapter 3, in the sight of God and in the sight of men. God will even show us favor through men at times. I realize we have oppositions, we have enemies, and still yet as we read through the scripture, we see where there's many times that God not only shown favor and kindness upon his people, but he also caused others to do that. One example would be Jacob meeting Esau. Jacob very fearful. And the Lord had already softened the heart of Esau, who had originally wanted to kill him. Well, let's look at a few examples. Put your marker here. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and just look at a few examples of this in Luke chapter 2. Then we'll turn to the book of Acts. Luke chapter 2, I want to read two verses. This is where the Lord Jesus was sitting in the temple, listening to the doctors and those that were speaking the word of God. He was sitting, listening, and asking questions. And I won't read the whole text, but it says in verse 51 and in verse 52, it says, "And he went down with them, that is parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And what that is, he told her that he was about his father's business in verse 12, or verse 49, I should say, at about 12 years of age. But in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature," that is age, "and in favor with God and man." And he did. I mean, as we read about his life through the four Gospels. Turn with me to the book of Acts and notice with me in chapter 7. So we would find many examples as we grow in wisdom and grow in grace and in understanding of the Word of God. We find favor not only with God, but in many cases with men, those who are not even saved many times. Now notice as we come here, I'm in Acts chapter 7. This chapter is given a history of the children of Israel, beginning with Abraham in verses 1 and 2. But I want to come down to verse 9 and 10 and read this section, verse 9 and 10. And by the way, as you would work your way through the scriptures, I'm going to give you some other examples. We find that in 1 Samuel 2, in verse 26, Samuel was used by God and blessed by God, but he found favor with God, and he also found favor with the children of Israel. Counted him as a prophet, as a man of God. Of course, Samuel was dedicated at birth and given, you know, to the Lord. But 1 Samuel 2:26, you'll also find David in 1 Samuel 18, verses 14 through 16, even with Saul being his enemy and so forth, we find that David found favor with God. God spared his life many times, but he also found favor with the people. Most of the people in Israel liked David as he went in and out among them. Ecclesiastes 4:11 says that wisdom exalteth her children. Wisdom exalteth her children. Notice as we come here to the book of Acts, I'm reading in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, and you would read about this in a number of places, but especially Genesis 39. He says here in verse 9 and 10, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." That's important, that expression, God was with him. God never left Joseph. Even when Joseph was thrown in the pit and thrown in the prison, God was there. God's presence was with him. But he said in verse 10, it says, "And delivered him out of all his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." So that's the text that we're talking about in Proverbs. Good understanding will give an individual, a man or woman, a young or old, will give them favor, first of all with God, and God can make that favor be seen in men. And I know that you see it. I see it all the time. And I could give you some examples. I could give you some examples as neighbors, but God will show favor. He'll show favor to us, and we'll see favor from men, men that are not even saved many times. I want you to turn with me to Romans. And notice with me in Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, then in chapter 15. There's blessings and benefits of following God. You know, I think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First of all, in Daniel chapter 1, if you begin reading, especially verse 8 and 9, but through the rest of that chapter, you'll find that they ask, they didn't protest, but they asked, and they said, we would rather not eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. They had the reasons for that. And basically all they ended up eating was vegetables and things like that. But they were shown favor by the prince of the eunuchs or the chief prince or whatever. He was afraid he was going to get in trouble. But he allowed these Hebrews to do this. And you know the end result of that. They were 10 times better than any of the Egyptians, the astrologers and all of those who tried to interpret dreams and so forth. In other words, the Lord shown favor through the people of the Babylonians in that case, not the Egyptians, but the Babylonians. Again, when you read through chapter 3, we see the favor of these three Hebrew children again. And Daniel chapter 6, as you read through that, beginning in verse 16, especially through the end of the chapter, but at least through verse 21, what you find there is that Daniel had favor with God, and there's some people plotted against him. And the king made a decision, and of course he kept his decision, that anyone that prayed, I guess, 30 days to any other god, they'd be thrown in the lion's den. We know how that turned out. And the king actually mourned over that when he found out that it was Daniel. As a matter of fact, he couldn't sleep. He would not allow the musicians to come in. He fasted and prayed for Daniel, the king. And he was the first to run the next morning and believing that his God would save him. So he found favor in the king's eyes more than once. And you know the story of those that plotted against him. The men, their wives, and their children were cast into the lion's den and were destroyed. So all through the scriptures we find examples of people. Yes, there's enemies, and yes, there are those that hate the truth, but there is the truth that there's favor with God, His presence with us, and we can have favor from men. You've seen it, I've seen it many times. Now notice as we come to Romans chapter 14, I'm turning here, because just for some of the blessings and benefits of following God. In our text I'm going to read, we're going to see righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. See those two thoughts there? Acceptable of God and approved of men. Then verse 19, let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So the things you're supposed to follow are the things that will actually bless us. And we're going to see that the transgressors have not peace in their heart. They have not joy. Their laughter is not even true laughter, the laughter of this world, and they certainly do not have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. But look at another passage in chapter 15, then we're going to go back to our text and look at the other side of this. He says in verse 14, one verse, I have an entire sermon on this some years back titled Healthy Church, because there's a good three-point outline in this passage. And Paul is bringing this letter down toward a close, and here's what he said about the church at Rome. He said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." Now here's the three thoughts that are here. He said that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so we find here again, this church, God shown favor upon them. They're obedient, they followed Him, they're faithful, and they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. We're talking about the law of God, the law of wisdom, the truth of God. And he says, and you're also able to admonish one another. You're able to encourage one another and teach one another. Now let's go back and look at this again. And we're going to turn away from it also again, but we'll read it and we'll not have to turn back to it. He said in verse 15, he said, "Good understanding giveth favor." So you could probably find many other passages. I just gave you a few. But notice the latter part of this verse. He said, "But the way of transgressors is hard." The way of transgressors is hard. That's an amazing statement. Now, you as a Christian, you may say, well, life is not easy. But imagine living life apart from God. It would be hard. It'd be hard. Wicked men live under a hard taskmaster. And when the devil gets through with someone, he will pitch them aside. He's not like the Lord. He'll use them up, destroy their lives, bring destruction to them, and he'll cast them aside, and then they will have to live with that taskmaster for eternity in hell. Now, the transgressor in our passage is just simply the lawbreaker. That's what the word transgression means. It's to break God's law that we've been seeing from the beginning of this book. And the word hard here, hard road to travel. You know, it may seem pleasant and nice and fun at times. Matthew Henry made this statement. He said, "The road to hell is paved with thorns and thistles." And it is. And you can write down Jeremiah 2:19. And I'm going to ask you to turn in just a moment to the book of Acts. I tell you, I should have asked you to stay there. Go to Acts 9. But I'm going to give you three other passages while you're on your way there to just jot down. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." In other words, he's saying you will become miserable. Your sin will eventually make you miserable. And then Psalms 95, verses 9 through 11, this is speaking, and also it's quoted in Hebrews 3 and I think Hebrews 4, dealing with the provocation when Israel provoked God in the wilderness. And I'll give you one other one before we read in Acts. In the book of Matthew, and very familiar, we've turned to this many times, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Probably most of you have this put to memory. But it says in verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate." Now what are we talking about? The way of the transgressors is hard. It's hard. It's a hard road to travel. He said, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." He speaks of the narrow gate, straight gate, and there's few that find it. So notice with me now as we come to Acts chapter 9. So the word hard has the idea of a hard road to travel, a rough road, a difficult place, that which is barren, no peace, living with a guilty conscience, weariness, unfruitfulness. The Bible speaks of self-deception in many places. I'll give you a few verses on that in a moment. Means to be unstable, to have selfish views. In other words, to be bound by chain, to be taken captive by the devil. That's the transgressor's road and his end or her end. Men fight their way to hell. Now notice as we come to chapter 9. Now here's a man that was on that path and was saved. I'm going to read from verses 1 through verse 5. I'm going to give you three examples of this. And by the way, Voltaire, the French atheist philosopher, died a very tragic death, especially the last few months. He was tormented. He was remorseful. I didn't say he got saved. He was in anguish, his conscience. He tried to recant and everything else. I mean, he was a miserable, miserable sinner in his remaining months of his life. We find here in this passage, beginning in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, the way of Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul was going in a hard way. As a matter of fact, if you began reading in chapter 7, I'm not going to turn back there, chapter 7, verse 55, into chapter 8, verse 4, you'll find that he was killing Christians, and Stephen was one of those. But notice verse 5 again. What we find here is that he says, in the latter part of this passage, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now keep in mind, when the Lord said here in this passage, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. To persecute the Lord's people is to persecute him. To curse the Lord's people is to curse God. And when he says here, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, what was happening here is that his conscience is stabbing him as a farmer would be sticking an ox with a goad trying to get it to move forward or move out of the way or whatever. Paul's or Saul of Tarsus, his conscience was stabbing at him. Can you imagine him killing Stephen? He's holding the clothes as they kill Stephen. And Stephen is imitating the Lord Jesus and asking forgiveness for those who are taking his life. Can you imagine how that got implanted in the mind of Paul? And he's continuing here trying to kill others. I don't know. You'd think it would already fallen on his face before the Lord, but the Lord revealed himself to him here in this passage. And of course, we find this miraculous conversion here. His conscience, again, probably was very convicted just from Stephen alone dying the way he died and asking forgiveness, being martyred and asking forgiveness for his enemies. In Romans 2, 11 through 16, I'm not going to turn there and read, but gives us a definition, a description of the conscience. The conscience convicts us of sin. When we, even as a Christian, when we sin, we have a conscience within us. Now, you can defile your conscience. A lost man can sin against his conscience. That conscience can become seared. But the bottom line is, it is still there. That's one of the witnesses. I preached in the mission about the witnesses of God. I've preached that in this church here as well. We have His creation, and we have also the conscience, and we also have the canon of Scripture. God's threefold witness to mankind. And it doesn't matter what anyone says or does, that conscience is there. God put it in each and every one of us. And I love the definition. I don't even know who said this. I think it was a young lady that said this. Says, what is the conscience? So that's that little thing inside that keeps getting in the way. And that's what it does. It keeps getting in the way, you know, as we sin. It's that still small voice. It's that moral instinct. We're created in the image of God. And so we find that every man has a conscience. I want you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 57. So we find that the transgressor sins against his own conscience. Okay? That makes a hard road, does it not? Remember the rich man that died and went to hell, and Abraham said, do you remember? Remember your life compared with, you know, the saved man's life, Lazarus. Notice with me as we come here to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to be reading chapter 57. So just three thoughts here. One is what I just gave you. A transgressor sins against his own conscience. And that makes it very hard for them. They can put on a face and put on a front with others, but they have to lay down at night with that conscience. They have to live with themselves. Another thing that we find is that he has no peace, or she has no peace. They can put on a front. Notice the Bible speaks, I preached from this chapter not too many weeks back. I preached from verse 15 about humility and reviving the heart, and a contrite spirit and so forth. But notice with me that in verse 20 and 21, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The transgressor or the wicked have no peace. There is that sea that the sea is always in motion and disturbance and tossed to and fro and stirring up the sand and so forth. There's no stableness. There's just constantly moving. Well, we find this to be so with the transgressor. There's no peace in the heart as God gives to the Christian. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, those who are justified by faith have peace with God. Well, notice in chapter 58 or chapter 59, verse 8. Notice in chapter 59 and verse 8, he said, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So the way of peace they have not known. They have not only sinned against their own conscience and the God of heaven, but they have no peace within them. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This will be a familiar passage to us, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm just going to read just a few verses here. Encourage you to go back and read the chapter and see what Saul's King Saul's real sin was. And he had actually sinned before this. And God told him that he would take the kingdom away and give it to someone else. But I want to read verse 22 and in verse 23. And here's the other verses I'll give to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And speaking of perilous times. And in verse 13 of that chapter, they are self-deceived. In other words, they're fools. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, again, they are deceived. Those that are lost and following their own ways, they are deceived. I want you to listen to this. I forgot to give you these verses. You probably can quote them as well. In Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 12, it said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That fits our text. And that's mentioned again in chapter 16 and in verse 25. That verse is given to us twice. In other words, they're doing it their way. And they're doing what they want to do. And also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And he compares that with a good man. The backslider in heart, filled with their own ways. In other words, again, they have deceived themselves. They think they are right and walk in contrary to the Word of God. And then we know the story of Moses. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And Moses made the right choices. He knew the pleasures of sin are only for a season and compared to eternity. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 11, if you're taking notes, verse 25 and 26. Well, verse 24 through 26, to get all the passages. "By faith, when he was come to years," that is, when he come to age, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now think about the riches and all that he could have had. It says, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin," the pleasures, plural, pleasures of sin for a season, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He looked to the end instead of looking at now. So notice now as we close, we find here in verse 22 and 26, now you would have to read the whole chapter to get the context, but there's just some amazing statements here, verse 22 and 23. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to hearken than the fat of rams." King Saul had rebelled in this chapter. He had actually rebelled once before. So here we find a staggering passage in verse 23. We actually have a sermon from this passage titled Rebellion and Stubbornness. But I want you to notice these two words, rebellion and stubbornness. This is the transgressor, the way of the transgressor. And notice what it's compared to. He said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." That's pretty serious, isn't it? And anybody that's walking contrary to God's word, I mean, King Saul, you know, spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and all these things, but he disobeyed the Lord. So he says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." But he not only lost his kingdom, he lost fellowship with God. God quit speaking to him, and then he lost his life. Would you stand with me? So again, we see that contrast. We want to follow the things of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the opportunity to come together and worship. We pray now your blessings upon the remaining of this service and the time when we kneel here to pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.